Father, we just thank you that by your grace and in your Son Jesus' name, that you've gathered your people together tonight to share some more of your love with us, God, to shed some more light on the line upon line, precept upon precept. God, you're just building your word in us. We're so thankful to you, Father, such a generous giver, the giver of all good things, mostly your Son Jesus. We're so thankful. And God, we just ask that you enlarge your people's hearts tonight. Increase your love in us, God, towards you, towards one another. Father, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would have complete rule and reign here tonight, over everything said, over every heart here. Lord, your anointing is rich, and we're thankful that we can partake of it. So, Father, we just thank you for every prayer request. We thank you for the message that you've prepared for your people, and we thank you and bless it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm so excited and so thankful to God for the topic that he's been working in my heart here this past week or so to share with you this evening. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17, very familiar passage, says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, this is familiar passage, and this is Paul writing to the saints at Corinth, and I think it's sweet, just on the surface, to kind of touch on a few things here, to consider that Paul calls our affliction a light affliction. And that word light does mean light in weight, the definition of it. So Paul is basically saying our almost weightless or very light affliction. Normally we don't think of afflictions as being light at all. They're usually fairly heavy. But this is Paul encouraging the saints at Corinth as well as us. The only other place the word light, that particular word in the Greek, appears is in Matthew 11:30. And that's when Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," meaning not heavy. I think also as we look here in verse 17, Paul also notes this light affliction is but for a moment. And when you really think about it, your whole life is kind of but for a moment. It might seem long at times. There are moments that are long. Yes, there are. But when you think of it in the scheme of things, in the millennium, in different dispensations, just in looking at the entirety of time, our life is but a vapor. It's very brief. So really, it's true. It's but for a moment. Even if it was your whole life, it's but for a moment. I'm kind of encouraged in that because we have some afflictions that are a long moment, actually. And then the capping of this thought, of this light affliction, it's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That comes from the light affliction. And brothers and sisters, this is an encouragement that we don't suffer in vain. We know that. Suffering is something, as we'll see, as the Lord will bring out, I believe, tonight, very necessary, very useful. Actually, and we're going to see a wonderful glory side here of this. But there's a reason for what we call it go through. And I always like to say, I want to grow through things. I don't want to just go through things. I don't believe that's even scriptural to just go through things. There's a growing. There's a purpose for why you're in things. Whether you set the fire yourself on yourself or whether someone else lit it, it doesn't really matter. I mean, when you really think about it, there's an eternal work here, and even in this verse, this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But as common as this passage is, and as true as this definition of light affliction and everything, very sweetly, a little while back, and the Lord really kind of honed in on it this past week, the Lord encouraged my heart recently with a little play on words here. What about you if you think of light affliction as light, meaning like sunlight, like radiant light, like illuminating light? Kind of think of that. I was kind of, wow. I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, granted, it's lightweight. It's a light affliction. But what if it's a radiant, bright, beautiful, wonderful thing that God's working in your life? If it is an illuminating light, a light that shines, a sun glory light, perhaps. I think that's what he has for us in here. In fact, I don't just think it is. Sister McGuire, you always used to say, no, you don't think, you know. And I love that. And yes, we know. Amen to that. And that sister's in glory for sure. So if I had a title of this message, I would call it Our Illuminating Affliction. And we're going to focus on light as an illuminating source. And I think, I'm confident, that God is going to shine some light on some precious passages here in his word. And hopefully encourage you. It's encouraged my heart tremendously. And I know that God always gives us what we need, exactly when we need it. His timing is perfect. Couldn't be more exact, wonderful. And I know that you all know that. And I'm sure it's very real to your life, probably in more ways than one. But we'll think about this. Now, afflictions. We're not going to dwell on them a long time, but I think it's important because there's such a contrast here with light and afflictions. And I think that the Lord will bring this out pretty strongly. When you think of afflictions, they're miserable, they're troublesome, oppressing. You can think of distressing, a lot of words that go along with that. A lot of times you think of suffering and pain. When someone says, I'm afflicted, they're in pain probably of some sort. It could be mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, all of it at once. You know, sometimes things come in a lot of waves. And generally, we don't like afflictions. They're uncomfortable. They're just, soon they just pass on, move on quickly. But in the Word of God, I love it because there are several comforting scriptures about afflictions, especially in the Psalms. And who wrote most of the Psalms, or at least over half of them anyway? David. A man well acquainted with afflictions. So let's go to a few of these, and we'll read through them and be encouraged in the Word. The first one is Psalm 22, verse 24. And I know these will encourage you. I absolutely know it. So Psalm 22, 24 says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Now there's a bunch of afflicting. Wow. The affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So you can have a comfort that God hears your cries from affliction. He already knows anyway, but he hears. It's a good thing. And again, David, many times, and many of these psalms are just heartfelt pleas to God from very difficult situations in King David's life. Let's go to Psalm 119, 50. Turn back a little ways here. 119, verse 50. This is a really good one, and I will testify that this one the Lord brought to me in a time of quite a bit affliction a few years back, and it just really, it comforted me. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. A lot of times afflictions will tend to be tiring and wear you down. That's part of the tactics of the enemy sometimes, is to wear down the saints, just to make you tired. These natural bodies and minds get tired. That's natural man. It happens. But this precious word here, the comfort, my comfort, it's your personal comfort. The word, thy word, it's his word, it's Jesus, has quickened me. So that quickened is like reanimated to life. It's completely renewed. It's where when you're quickened, that tiredness dissipates. It just goes away because it's the word in you and it's Jesus in you, encouraging you to run on, to run the race with patience, to endure as a good soldier, all of that. So what a precious, precious thought here. The same Psalm 119, go over to verse 92. Psalm 119, 92. It says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction." Without a vision, the people will perish. We know that. There is perishing without this word being the absolute delight of your heart. And I think we probably all know that. Not unfamiliar. But how wonderful, because you know you're his delight. So should you not delight in him in taking in this word? I mean, how it should be exciting. I'll put it that way. It should be. Because if we had any idea how excited he is about us, and we hear about it several times a week from this pulpit and just in your own probably personal time, how exciting that Jesus is so enamored with you. He's excited that you're his delight. So this is what keeps us from perishing in our afflictions. And we can be thankful to that. Thinking when Leah named her son Reuben, this is kind of a follow-up here. "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction." And she was afflicted, wasn't she? Wow. "Now, therefore, my husband will love thee." Now, this is interesting because, of course, this is natural man talking here. But if we really think about it, the Lord hath looked upon your affliction. Think about your heavenly husband. "Therefore, my husband will love me." Part of why he loves you is because of joint suffering. It's an endearing thing to him. It actually is. So there's a lot of in that affliction that you have that is, yes, painful and distressing. Your heavenly husband loves you in that. And he will love you to encourage you to, again, grow through whatever it is. Not just go through it, but grow through it. All right, so a little bit about afflictions there, and hopefully in an encouraging way. Now, the illuminating light part of afflictions. And I have a really precious dictionary. It's an 1828 version. Noah Webster. Noah Webster was a godly man, and I'm so thankful. I have a feeling there's not nearly as much God in dictionaries in schools anymore. But back in 1828, and that was a while ago, there is a dictionary. It's Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. The definition of illuminate in here, and I love this. It means to enlighten, to cast light upon, to supply with light, to brighten. Often used in the sense of pictures illuminating or adorning the text in a book. Now, some books have illustrations. I've seen documentaries of really old Bibles, and sometimes they have stunning illustrations on the pages. I mean, you just kind of just want to look at the pictures. You're like, wow. Of course, the word, but the pictures go with the word. But, I mean, they were works of art, incredible books. Not only Bibles, but I'm particularly fascinated with the Bibles because I'm just like, wow, this is amazing. Probably doesn't happen that much anymore. But do you get the vision of illumination and adornment for your life in here? All the beautiful, wonderful, it's a vision. It's his vision for you that's in here. The call to come up hither and rule and reign with him. That's the adorning. That's the illustration that goes with this written word. And how beautiful to just see that in the spirit. It's a wonderful thing. And if you don't have that, ask the Lord. Ask him. Because he'll give it to you. And he's right now so honing in on this vision, this high calling vision that he has for our lives. And I'm so thankful to him, thinking of all these messages on grace. Such an incredible, I don't know if a concept is the right word, but you know what I mean. Just grace, the whole thing. Wow, it's awesome. So how can we see our afflictions as light or illuminating afflictions? When you think about the main purpose of light, it's so you can see, right? You can't see much in the dark, usually at night. People have some adventures sometimes without light in the night. They trip and fall on stuff when people move things around. I had a neighbor recently that went through that. I was like, uh-oh, somebody moved something. Oops. But the thing is, you can't see without light in the dark. But praise God, thinking of us spiritually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're not children of the darkness and night, but of the light and day. And I think that's 1 Thessalonians 5:5, if you're taking notes. It's darkness and night, light and day. So you've got light and darkness, you've got night and day. You understand that in the natural, but it's true spiritually too. So we can be thankful. Now, when you think about afflictions in the natural, they'll never appear illuminating like this at all. They will just be painful, suffering things. That's with our natural eyes. But we have the enlightened eyes of our understanding, those Holy Ghost eyes, right? The enlightened eyes see in one thing, and that is faith. Faith is it. That's what those eyes see with. And you know, without being filled with the Holy Ghost, you will get a glimpse of some things. But really, to be full of the Holy Ghost and to really let the Lord shed his light, shed his love abroad in your heart, that's when it all starts. And again, that's just the beginning of everything that's going to march through the ages and the exceeding riches in the ages to come. And so, faith. I think it's interesting. There's a saying, and you've probably, a lot of you have heard it, seeing is believing. Well, I kind of beg to differ. The natural, perhaps. I can think of doubting Thomas. Jesus, I got to thrust my hand in your side. I got to see you, man. Right? But how's about believing is seeing? You really can't see without believing. You cannot. That's why, like grace, it comes before. It took tremendous grace for you to perceive or see the need of a Savior for your life. That was absolutely grace. It just was. You can't, it's nothing else. But you have to believe to see. And if you really want to see, then again, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, those enlightened eyes, illumined eyes, illuminated, because this word is light and life, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the verse right after our foundational scripture, says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And again, this eternal vision that God will put in your heart, that's eternal. So you have to see it in faith. You really do. I'm thankful that because of what we know, the disturbing things going on in this world, not strange, not at all. Because God said it would be this way. We live in this age. We live in the dispensation of grace right now. Great grace. And thankful to Jesus for that. But if you think about your afflictions, so you will start having the eyes of faith to see. It's a patient work that God does, but if you think of it that way, it's comforting. The just shall live by faith. I think the just will see by faith also, because that's the seeing that we have to do right now. Someday we'll see Jesus face to face in reality, but yet isn't he very real and ever-present even right now? By faith? Of course he is. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is usually tangible. It actually is. So this reality of him is real by faith. And again, so thankful for that. Now, speaking of enlightened eyes of understanding, let's go to a sweet little story back in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I hadn't really read this for quite some time, and the Lord just put such a joy in my heart to kind of go through it a few times this week. This is a story of Jonathan eating the honey after his father Saul, remember King Saul, forbid the people to eat food when they were in war. What's wrong with that picture? Quite a bit. 1 Samuel 14, we'll start in 24 and go through, I think, about 30 or so. This is a wonderful story, and again, with enlightened eyes of understanding, we'll touch on a few things here. So 1 Samuel 14:24 says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food." Saul's, notice all the eyes in there, "so I can be avenged on my enemies. You all are going to not eat," because I guess for some crazy reason he thought that was a good idea. I have no idea why. These people are at war. One of the tactics of war is to starve people. I mean, you think of bombs going off and everything. I mean, there can be that too. But supply lines, when supply lines are taken down, Well, it's pretty horrific for the ones that suffer because of that. But here is Saul saying, you know, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. They obeyed their king. They were obedient little people. They were. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Now imagine that. Here the king, the commander of the army, said, nobody's going to eat today, but they come to a wood where there was honey on the ground. And you know, honey is a very sweet and wonderful substance, and I'm sure if you're hungry, it's pretty tantalizing, probably. Verse 26, and when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. I mean, it was available, it was there. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Fear is never a good motivator. It's just not. Wow, this is pretty blunt scripture here. But the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. I think somebody was protecting Jonathan just a little bit right there, don't you? Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Now, of course, you think about, this is all spiritual food. We're all talking about spiritual stuff here. The sweet, sweet word that we have, right? You need to taste it, because that's how your eyes become enlightened. As our pastor mentions, we eat natural food, some of us more than 3 times a day. Well, how often are we eating this, of this, right? If you're sleepy, sometimes you eat or drink something that kind of wakes you up. So how much more so the word? Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. They were weak. Of course they were. They hadn't been eating all day. I think it's interesting where one of the people, and they're addressing Jonathan, thy father. It wasn't the king. It was your dad. Kind of personal, just a little bit. It's like, wow, they're kind of getting to the point here. Your dad charged us not to eat food, and here you go. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, curses. Verse 29, then said Jonathan, my father, so he addressed it back, says, my dad has troubled the land. Okay. Wow. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. It was even a little. I think about how the tiniest morsel can do so much good for your soul. How much more, the much the more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. So the thing is, we fight the war because we need to be fed the word, and that's how you fight the war, right there. This whole little story, that's about, what, 6 or 7 verses there? Incredible truth in there. Be careful who you listen to, even if it's a king. Fear, not a good motivator. This honey, just a little bit of this word, will do your soul tremendous good. And like Jonathan, even when they got personal with him, he said, okay, my dad, but he said he's troubled the land. He just cut right to it. He said, all right, my dad did this. Yep, he did. But I ate just a little of this, and my eyes got enlightened. He saw. That's how he saw this stuff. He knew. So we can be thankful. But it was honey, the rich, sweet food, that gave Jonathan the enlightened eyes. And again, that's what the word does. And this is how we fight the good fight of faith. And it's a good fight of faith, because the word is Jesus, and Jesus is the light. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This purity of this word, it's rich food, but it's pure, clear to the light, as we say often. Now, when you think about the use of light in Scripture, it's expressive of the nature and character of God and of his son Jesus. And again, it's the Holy Ghost that sheds light, that enlightens your eyes. Let's go to 1 John 1:5. 1 John, way in the back. Not the Gospel of John, but the first letter that John wrote here. the first of three. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's God your Father. There's no darkness in him at all. He is light. It would make sense that his Son as light came from him. Absolutely. Let's go to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. We'll read something Jesus said about himself. John 12, 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Once again, once that light of Jesus has come into your life, there's light in your life. And it says, should not abide in darkness. Now, you have choice over different things in your life, but there is light in you. Just understand that. When Jesus is in here, there is light. You can choose to walk in some dark places. If you do, there will be light in that place, though, because of Jesus. But be careful of choices. As we learn this word and know more and more about it, you'll know the right choice to make more and more, the more you know this word. Sometimes it won't seem right to man many times. I kind of laugh and I think the weirder things get, I'm like, well, and that's God for sure. There's such a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. Huge contrast. But again, we walk in faith. And what Jesus here says, should not abide in darkness. Let's go back to John 1. John 1, and I'm just going to read 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's your light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We wonder why this ever-present, growing dark world doesn't comprehend things, doesn't comprehend Jesus. Because right there, because the Word said it, the darkness comprehends light. It doesn't, it does not. John 8:12, Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we see here in John 8:12 and also in John 1:5 how intimately light and life are connected. When there's light, there's life. Darkness is death, and you kind of think of that in the natural, too, a lot of times. Now, we know that, of course, the death of a saved person is just a temporary so long. That soul is saved. That soul's face-to-face with Jesus if they know Jesus the Savior. Praise God. There's no darkness there, but there's a sting of death on this side for sure. There can be some dark times just in missing someone. But light and life are incredibly connected. Now, when you think about what does light do, well, for one thing, like we've been talking about, it dispels darkness. It's a physical fact that light and dark cannot coexist. They just can't. It's physics. But neither can they in the spiritual. Not at all. It's either dark or it's light. There's either light or there's dark. Now, light also reveals things. And this is very, it's beautiful, actually. Because more specifically, it reveals the heart. And what is God after but your heart? Oh, he's always and only after your heart. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's had my heart from the first time I read it because it's beautiful. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And all I can think there is the moment of face-to-face. Like that song we sang, in the twinkle of an eye. This is that moment right there, because it's the knowledge of the glory of God. That's your life in Christ. That's what that is. But God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. If you even think way back to Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then there was light. God just, light. Well, we know, really spiritually, that was Jesus. definitely, but even light as the sun, as the moon by night. Wonderful truths in here. Let's hop over to Ephesians chapter 5. More about revealing. You know, sometimes revealing can be convicting. Usually is. But we can be thankful to God that he does chasten his sons. He loves you that much. I'm thankful he loves me that much. But Ephesians 5, 13 and 14, it says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Your life went from death to life when Christ entered into your heart. Because we're all born in sin and iniquity. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We are. We all start the same. We're not going to all finish the same. But we all start dead. And then the light comes in. And as we grow on in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That's the chastening. That's the correcting. The reproving. And the proving of the sons of God, the mature sons of God. John 3:21, back to John, says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they are wrought in God." A lot of manifesting here, which is wonderful because that means like to make known. And truth is wrought in God, and the truth is his son, richly living in you. And how wonderful is that? So, kind of in wrapping up here, thinking in this age, present age that we're in, and I'm thankful to be alive in this age, very thankful. When you think about it, God wants nothing more than to reveal his son in you. He wants to reveal it to a world of darkness, that it's a candle, that it's a light, and it's his light. It's not to shine ourselves whatsoever. I think we all know that. But God wants to reveal his beautiful son in you. When you think about it, back to the afflictions a little bit. Jesus went through much suffering and affliction. Read Isaiah 53. quite a bit in there about what he went through for you and me. But we know from Hebrews 12:2 that he gladly endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. I know that's for every believer, whether they're a babe and never grew up to the bride, but there's a particular joy of having a bride. There are children, heirs, but then there's the joint heir. So that joy that he endured the cross for spans everything, but I think there's a particular joy for a wife. And I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to let grace, to allow grace to work in our lives and to take that place by his side. Now I think about these last couple of chapters of Revelation in our Wednesday night studies. And I'm glad that our pastor's not rushing through this. We're taking some time in these last chapters. But so much about the holy city, New Jerusalem, the bride, will have the glory of God with her light, and remember, it's like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear, clear as crystal. We know the city will have no need of the sun or of the moon, this is speaking in the natural, to shine in it, for the glory of God lightens her, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Remember these wonderful passages we've been going through. So just stunning in their glory. Now, I know Pastor spoke last Wednesday of the pure river of the water of life that proceeds out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and that's the first verse of chapter 22 of Revelation, and I think it's very sweet because he referenced a couple of scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10 about that river Kabar, and it's wonderful because, yes, that word Kabar means far off. I also have a note in my Bible about it means a long length of time or a continuation. So you think of all the ages. You think of how God sees time. Probably not the same as we see it. We have a concept of time right now that will change someday. That twinkling of an eye, time no more. I don't know what it'll be, but with a glorified body, it's going to be different than we perceive it now. Praise God. But that word river is marvelous because this is the river Kabar. It comes from a root word that means to beam, to be radiant, to flow together, as the coming together of people, a crowd or throng, an assembly, to give light, to be glad, rejoice, from the light of brightness of a happy face. Wow, that's the river Kabar. That's the river. Absolutely amazing. I love that, because what is that besides Christ in you, the hope of glory, besides Christ himself? You think of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You think of the light. You think of this continuous river coming out of the throne of God. Wow. I'm pretty speechless a lot of times when I read this stuff. I'm like, how perfect is the word of God? Revelation 22:5, which we'll get to before long. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. Again, these are all natural, physical things. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the clear light. That's the illuminating affliction light. That's the work that afflictions have done in your life. The light, all of that. That's the lampros, the clear, sinisir, all of that that we have come to know and love. Isn't that something? When you think of the sum of all light, it's just clear. It's just transparent. And isn't Christ like that with you? He's transparent with us. He's like, look at this. This is what I did for you. God the Father withholds no good thing. Paul withheld no thing. I'm trusting God that what comes across this pulpit, we're not withholding anything. Because that's the character of Christ and of God. Through the Holy Ghost, we're so thankful. So, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it is an illuminating affliction. Yes, it is. To be joined to Jesus in suffering should be an endearing quality to your life. I hope it is, because it's endearing to him. Not because you're doing some great thing, not at all, but because it's him. And it's for his sake, it's for his glory. Romans 8:17 assures us there is no ruling or reigning together with him without suffering or afflictions. So we can rejoice and be thankful. If we see our affliction in view of the light, in view of him, clear to the light, fully viewing Jesus, viewing the glory of God in the face of Jesus, with enlightened eyes of understanding, we can live a glorious and victorious life with him as his wife, both now and forever. The exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. It's going to be immense. And that's putting it lightly. So, anyway, I hope this has been a blessing to you all. I'm thankful for his light in our life. I'm thankful for the afflictions. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.